Take our Bibles and we'll open up to the book of Exodus. We'll primarily be in the Old Testament this evening, and we'll start out in Exodus chapter 20. I imagine before we turn there, you probably know what portion of Scripture this is. It is the Ten Commandments. And we'll read here in just a moment. We, as mentioned this morning, are talking about what God calls abominations in the Bible. And I'm just asking your opinion here. What do you think of first when you hear the word abomination? What sin pops into your mind first? Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality. And that's what pops into my mind first as well. It's where true Bible believers are going to clash with culture currently, because there is a push to accept this way of life and God says that He hates it. Now, we're not going to center our thoughts on that tonight, and in fact, we won't even really be going to those verses much, but the Bible speaks of it being an abomination, that sin, at least three different times. And so, God makes it very clear His thoughts on the matter, and for people to have a different opinion just shows that they really haven't really read God's Word. Now, there's a lot of other things listed as an abomination. I'll list some of them very quickly. We won't be turning to them, but old sacrificial meat. There was a specific time period that they were able to partake of the meat with the priest, and if it was too many days, it was an abomination. Obviously, God had the idea of unclean and clean animals, and if they ate of unclean animals, God told them that was an abomination. Something that's interesting, I read the Bible through many times, but it just jumped out at me as I was reading about it, well, a few weeks ago this year. We know that God spelled out what was clean and unclean to Moses in the law. But there was the idea of clean and unclean animals before the law, because God told Noah to bring in two sets of unclean animals and seven sets of clean animals onto the ark. And so God had this system arranged before the law, and I thought that was interesting. Impure sacrifices. God had a specific type of sacrifice that would be acceptable. If you brought an animal with blemish or any ill favor to it, God doesn't want second best. God wants us to give what He demands, and that was the best of their animals. Cross-dressing is an abomination. The perversion of justice by judges. There are sexual sins. Pride, the sacrifice of the wicked, the worship of hypocrites, and the prayer of a rebellious person. You'll find the word, if you do a word study, which is what I did, you'll find abomination or abominable occurs in the Bible about 180 times. There's a good portion of them are in the book of Ezekiel. We won't be going there. We'll be sticking primarily in the book of Deuteronomy. And so let's start reading in Exodus chapter 20 here. And we'll read just a few verses to get started. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's jump down to verse 13. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we'll read just a portion of verse 17. Thou shalt not covet. And so we'll stop our reading there. And let's ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us how you think about things so that we can have your mind and that we can live lives pleasing to you. Open our eyes to the truths of your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've talked about things that are an abomination, but how would you define an abomination? Now, I looked it up, so I have the answer, but if you had to put it in different words, how would you describe an abomination? Any ideas?
Something that you disdain.
That's a good synonym for it. Anyone else?
Wicked.
Wicked, yes. Noah Webster defines it simply as extreme hatred and detestation. And so disdain is right along those same lines. And he has a definition that's about this long too, but we'll just skip over that. In short, whatever is an object of extreme hatred is called an abomination. You can imagine going to a sit-down restaurant and you order your food and you start eating your food and you notice a hair in it. Does that change your perspective on that food you were going to eat? You want nothing to do with it, right? After you see that hair, that makes the difference. That food that you wanted is now an abomination. Or if you were sipping on your soup and you took a bite of it, or a spoonful, I should say, and you find something in your soup that shouldn't be there, like an insect, your food would become abominable to you. If you had a fly in your soup, it would ruin your meal. It would become an abomination to you. Now, we could go on and on with illustrations, but it probably grossed you all out, so we'll stop there at that. But that's what it is. And as I was doing the word study, I noticed that a lot of the things that God calls an abomination are things he commands not to be done in the Ten Commandments. In fact, 7 out of the Ten Commandments, God says, are an abomination to him, specifically. I'm sure he feels the same about the rest of them, the 3 that aren't, but we're going to focus on the ones that he specifically calls an abomination. So the first commandment, obviously, is in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so we'll be going to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be going to a few different books, but I would encourage you to put a bookmark in Deuteronomy, and we'll be there in chapter 17 in just a moment. So you can go ahead and turn there now if you'd like, Deuteronomy 17, and we'll get to it in just a moment. So with the very first commandment, God sets our priorities straight. If we are monotheistic and he is our God and the king of our lives, if he truly is who he should be in our lives, the rest of the commandments aren't necessary. We don't need commandments 2 through 10 because we will automatically do them if God is our God. If we can honor God, we'll not only satisfy and please our Maker, but we will be right with our fellow man. If we love God, the New Testament says, we also will love our brother. And so we will be right with man if we're right with God. The Bible tells us that the law exists for the unlawful. Well, if God is right in the right place in our lives, then the whole rest of the law is not necessary because we will do what God wishes. What practice do you think is most often spoken of as an abomination in the Bible? If you follow the gist of where we are going, you probably know the answer already. So what do you think it is? Idolatry, exactly. We realize with idolatry that God owns his people twice over. God owns us because he created us. If we make something, it is ours. And God's fashioned everything out of nothing. Everything that he made is his, including us. And then because we fell, we were separated from God, and he wanted that relationship restored, and so he redeemed us at the cost of his son's lifeblood. God has made us awfully important. We are wretched sinners, but God sent his only son to die for us. God makes a lot of us. That shouldn't cause us to swell up in pride, but it should cause us to realize how much he loves us.
If God has made us so important to Him that He would die, then it is awfully sad when we don't put Him in first place in our lives. And not only is it sad, it's despicable in God's eyes, and He calls it an abomination. And now we're in Deuteronomy 17. Let's read verses 2 through 5. If there be any found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing His covenant, and have gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. In verse 7 it says that the hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death. And so God very plainly tells us what He thinks of idolatry. It's not a sin just that we can sweep under the rug. Sometimes we do that with our sin and we think it's no big deal. God says idolatry is a big deal. And I see that God keeps things fair because, you know, if I didn't like you, I could say, well, you know, you wanted to go worship idols, and then society would kill you. God put some restraints in there to make sure that justice could be done and that they wouldn't put the innocent to death. And He said two or three witnesses. Now, it's not foolproof. With Naboth, they hired false witnesses and, well, they put him to death. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and we see it again. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 12. It's worded slightly differently, a slightly different circumstance, but the same sin. If thou shalt hear say in any one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. Verse 16 says that you are to destroy everything in the city, and you're not to take spoils of anything of value that they have in their city. So if a city is rebelling and they go and worship another god, it's an abomination, and their city is to be annihilated permanently, and their possessions are burnt. And what God does is He says in verse 12, He says, any of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee. What He's saying is that that city that you live in is mine, and you need to remember that. He says that He is the owner, and man is just the tenant. And we ought to realize that the place we call home, that's God's. But we're going to use it to live in, and by living there, we can bring God glory. Our cars, we should feel the same way, and our money, and everything that we own is God's. And we ought to live that way and realize that. When we recognize everything as God's, it will help us to sin less. When we realize that our money is God's, giving to Him according to His command is much easier. When we realize that our bodies are the Lord's, we realize that He deserves to be glorified in the way that we live our lives. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tell us, where Paul says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we realize that the time that we're given is God's, we will redeem the time and we will walk circumspectly. And when we realize that our future is God's, we'll be willing to trust Him and to submit to His leadership in our lives. So we need to realize that everything that we have is God's, and it will change our thinking. And we see that so strong was this commandment against idolatry And God hates it so strongly that he said, and this we won't go there, but earlier in chapter 13, he says, if anyone even talks about, if anyone even seriously is planning to worship another god, you are to kill him. And that's, you can read that later, but that's verses 6 through 11. And in Deuteronomy 32, I'll just turn there very quickly and pick out a verse or two. God talks about this again. Like I said, this sin is spoken of as an abomination more than any other. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is giving his song. He knows he's about to die. God has prophesied that these people are going to depart from worshiping me, and bad things are going to happen in the future. And so God tells Moses, sing this song, teach it to the people to be a witness against them when they do sin, to hopefully change their minds. He talks about, he calls Israel Jeshurun in verse 15. Verse 16, he says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. It provokes God to jealousy. This language is of an unfaithful spouse. If you have ever known someone who has had that sin against them, you know how deeply it hurts them, and they have jealousy towards their spouse. Well, God says when we depart from him, when we make something else higher than him, it's the same thing. He feels the same way. God is deeply moved to anger by that sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we serve anything other than God in heaven. Paul Wuckey read it this morning. We talked about Solomon. He was guilty of having his affections toward God arrested by the women that he had in his life. He may not have been a physical adulterer, but he was a spiritual adulterer. He worshipped Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, and Molech, and the Bible seems to indicate multitudes more with all the wives that he had of idolatrous nations. The Bible says that the Lord was angry with Solomon. If we love the world, we're going to have the same liability to worship other things more than God. In James 4:4, he strongly condemns us being closely tied to this world. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's writing to Christians, people who I don't believe have committed this sin physically, but he's using very strong language, saying that you are adulterers and adulteresses, because know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we commit abominations in God's eyes, it's something that God hates. He hates the sin, and we become his enemy. That's not a position that we should want to be in. We shouldn't be friends with the world. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have friends that are not saved. We should, and we should be trying to lead them to Christ. But our best friends should be believers. And I like to think that we all consider each other friends. We see each other on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's a good thing that we spend a lot of time with believers, because we don't want to have friendship with the world, because we don't want God as our enemy. But James says that will happen if we do that. So there was Solomon, and he did what he wanted to do in his later years. What was the biggest problem? I mean, obviously that he wasn't worshiping God. But there was another big problem that he introduced in his life, because there was somebody in his family that was watching. There were, I don't know if I want to say little eyes, but the eyes of his sons. Rehoboam, the next king, he would do the very same sins that he saw his dad do. Solomon lived many years doing what was right. That all was forgotten. Rehoboam may not have been born in those years. Rehoboam saw his dad in those pitiful years of his life, where he chased pleasure and satisfaction in every avenue he could think of and couldn't find it. And so Rehoboam saw what his dad did. And we need to remember that there are eyes watching us. Here's a good question to filter our actions. If our children and grandchildren saw all of our actions and they did the same things, would we be proud of them? If they did the same things that we do, would that bring us shame or would that make us proud? And that ought to help guide us as to how we need to live and the example that we need to set. Rehoboam went further. His dad just made groves and places of idol worship, and he worshiped these other gods that truly are not gods. But the Bible says of Rehoboam that there were also Sodomites in the land. So Rehoboam is adding another abomination to the list here. We realize that when one step is taken away from God, that it precipitates another. When you take one step away from God, the second step becomes easier, and the third even easier, and so on and so forth. With a person that becomes a drug addict, when they take the drugs the first time and they experience that high, it makes it easier to do it the second time. The first time their conscience speaks loudly, the second time is quieter and quieter, and they can become an addict very quickly. We know we have an issue with opiates in our country even now. Commercial on the radio said that it only takes 5 days, as little as 5 days, to become addicted to opiates. And so we ought to be very, very, very careful when we get those type of drugs prescribed. But nonetheless, the worst sin of a Christian is the first step that we take away from the Lord, because it leads to all sorts of other wickedness. We won't turn there for sake of time, but you skip down the kings all the way to one of the, almost the last, King Manasseh, King Hezekiah's son. The Bible says that he worshipped all the hosts of heaven as well as Baal. Manasseh took it even further than Solomon, even further than Rehoboam, even further than any king before him. And there were wicked kings before him. Manasseh took the very temple of God and put idols in the temple. The place where they were to come to worship God was now a place devoted to idolatry. I think the devil rejoices when he can take down the very most sacred place in all of Israel. It's kind of a slap in God's face. It's going to happen again with the person of the Antichrist. As Scripture alludes, I believe that he's going to be a Jew, and I believe that he is going to be a Sodomite. He completely goes against God, and he'll ultimately commit the abomination of desolation that's spoken of throughout the Bible. But Manasseh defiled the very temple of God. And it was due to Manasseh that God said, "I've had enough. I've sent my prophets. You haven't listened." And God made it very clear that judgment would fall. There was no turning back. Very, very wicked, very abominable in God's sight. I think it's interesting when God says in the first of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It's interesting that we just read over that, but what does that mean? Before me. It can mean two different things. To have no other god above him, before him in ranking, it could mean that. Though you might get the idea that we could have other gods if they were subservient to Jehovah. Well, obviously you can't. That's not possible. But it could also mean that you are to have no other gods in front of gods or before God's eyesight, because God sees all. Either way, God demands absolute allegiance to the exclusion of all other deities. A Bible commentator says that God was in effect saying that anytime Israel turned to a false god, they had to know that the Lord was there watching them. It is always in his presence or before him. And so we have the abomination of idolatry. We have the second commandment, much like the first commandment. We have the action, and now we have the object. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And for this, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 22. Deuteronomy 7:22, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee, until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed, a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." He's talking about the idols that they would come across. As they would defeat a city, they would march in and they would kill everybody. They'd be able to take whatever they wanted from the people's goods. But there was something they weren't to touch, because they would find all these graven images in the houses. God says, have nothing to do with them. If you take them to yourself, it is a curse, and you'll be inviting it into your house. We won't read the rest of the chapter, but earlier in the chapter, God sets out a wonderful picture of what he wants to do for them and what he would do for them. He would give them blessings in children, blessings in crops, animals, a large land. He said there'd be no infertility, no sickness or diseases, and they would get to consume all their enemies. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? If you follow me, I would do all this for you. We know the future. Did they take God up on this offer? Sadly, they did not. And what a raw deal they procured to themselves. They really got the short end of the stick when they said, we want to be like those around us. And they did take of their graven images, and they did turn their affections to idols. I think it's interesting here that God says they have nothing to do with them. The silver and the gold that is a part of that idol, they were to not have anything to do with. If they burn it into fire and take the dross off and make something else of it, it's no longer an idol. You could say there's nothing wrong with that metal, but God says have nothing to do with it. When my parents got saved, they had listened to rock music growing up in their unsaved life. They made the decision they were not going to sell their music. They could have. It was worth money. They paid a lot of money to get it, but they destroyed it. Back when he had records, and he just busted over their knee and maybe threw it at the wall or in the basement or something. But they destroyed their music. They didn't want to give what they realized was something evil to someone else. And so they made that choice. As we live in an adulterous and evil generation, God knows the power, the allurement of the world to our flesh. As we look at the ungodliness in the world around us, it can come in so easily. We have to be on guard. Something doesn't have to be evil in and of itself to cause evil in our lives. That silver and that gold, there was nothing evil in and of itself. But if they were to use that to make something else, God said it would be a problem. You're not to do that. The Bible tells us to abstain from the appearance of evil. It doesn't have to be evil, but if it looks evil, if it is perceived as evil by the world, we should have nothing to do with it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world, shall we say, lack of dress standards, their carnal music, their fleshly entertainment, have no business being in the life of the redeemed. The TV shows that unsaved people like, they like it for the wrong reasons. We shouldn't, my personal opinion here, I hope you don't throw stones at me, but we shouldn't really watch current television. Most of the things that we watch on TV are older things, are things that are recorded, and we don't watch the current television because of all the evil they're pushing in it. They're pushing cussing, they're pushing in a lot of sexual issues and innuendo, and pushing homosexuality down our throats, I don't think we should have anything to do with that. That's my opinion, and I'll get off that soapbox. The Bible says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Some of those things of the world are like a dandelion seed to a nice green lawn. Over time, it will ruin that nice green lawn. We need to keep that sin away from us. There were the gods of Egypt in Deuteronomy 29. I'll turn there very quickly. Our time is running away from us. Moses is speaking to his people here. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. Verse 17, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. And he goes on to talk about it being a curse to them, and that God's punishment would be upon those that had anything to do with those gods. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 14 and 15. We have the blessings and the cursings upon the nation. They would stand on Mount Gerizim, and they would proclaim the blessings of God if they would follow God. On Mount Ebal, they would proclaim the curses that would be if they would choose not to follow God. Deuteronomy 27, verses 14 and 15. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. I wouldn't want to stand in the person's shoes that made those idols. Swift condemnation would be to them. And the people were all to know it, and they were all to obey it. Obviously, in our country, we don't have idols sitting on our mantle at home or above our fireplace. But we certainly do have other gods beside the Lord. Could you imagine if God was our country's Lord? That would be wonderful. We would have Christian politicians. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not the case. Our public policies would be in line with the Bible. But instead, in our country, we have different idols. We have the idol of money. We have the god of self, and we have worldly ambitions. We could say it this way, setting affections on things below. That's not what we're supposed to do. But the god of self is something that can sneak up upon all of us. We need to be watchful that we have no other gods ahead of the one true God. Now, commandments 3, 4, and 5 are not specifically said to be abomination. Taking God's name in vain, remembering the Sabbath day, and honoring your father and mother. Though I believe God considers them the same, he doesn't call them that. So let's go to, I believe we're going to go to the book of Proverbs now. Nope, I'm sorry, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 12 in a moment. Thou shalt not kill. You know, if we ask people, they would say one of the worst sins that you can commit is murder. And it is certainly a horrific sin. And God calls this an abomination also. In Proverbs chapter 6, which we'll go there later, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God considers murder an abomination. What was the very first law that God gave to Noah when Noah left the ark? It's the law of capital punishment, exactly, regarding murder. Ken Ham says that abortion is in reality child sacrifice to the god of self. Crimes against children we take especially hard. They are abominable to us. Homosexuality is naturally an abomination to the normal person like us, and we look at crimes against children the same way. You could go out and ask anyone on the street, what should happen to those that abuse children? And they will have very strong condemnation against them. You know, we were shocked and agitated when the news of the Kloss family hit the airwaves, where this young man, a 21-year-old, went in and killed this girl's parents and took her hostage for 3 months. And we were also very glad when she was found, which is just a couple of days ago. How sad it is regarding abortion that we would consider in our society to extinguish and to brutally murder the most innocent and pure of life. They have not yet committed sin. Though they are affected by the fall, they have not sinned yet. They are the voiceless. They are the most vulnerable. And they are the people with nothing but potential. And this is the life that they're clamoring about, that they are proud about. There are billboards, you may have read about it, where they are, I forget the word that they use, but they are praising themselves for having an abortion. I think it was "shout your abortion." They want to be proud about it and feel like it's a dignified thing to do, and it's disgusting. We know there's nothing new under the sun, and this happened in ancient days as well. Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 31. "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods." God makes it very clear they were not to do this. This was the height of their evil in worshiping their idols, is that they would sacrifice their children. For sake of time, we won't go to chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, but God makes it clear that this is why the Canaanites are being kicked out of their land, because of multitudes of things. But one of their sins was killing their children. How evil and wicked that is. And just very quickly, while we're on this subject, people look at God and they say, how could God condemn genocide? Or they may just bluntly say that your God is a genocidal God. As they went in and they killed all the Canaanites, they just wiped them out. How can your God be okay with that? How can your God be a good God? The answer is, the whole picture is that he is the righteous judge. And he is justly condemning their gross wickedness. They killed their own children, and God forfeited their right to live by their abominations. And so that would be the answer that we would give them. Two kings of Israel were guilty of this crime. Two kings of Judah, King Ahaz and King Manasseh. As you read in 2 Kings, it says that they have given their son as a sacrifice. And when you reread those characters in 2 Chronicles, it's in the plural. Manasseh didn't just kill one of his sons, he killed more than one. The same is true with King Ahaz. And it snared the nation of Israel as well. As we look at that, it's disgusting, it's horrific, it's abominable, all these things. But if you take a step back, what devotion they had to their little g, God. They would take their own baby, which there would be a natural affection for, and they would take it to the temple and watch it give its last cries as its life is being taken. Jesus commands us to love our family, or to love him higher than our family. These people prove that. We ought to be willing to do the same, to put God above our family. They say that blood is thicker than water. Many, many cases that has proven to be true. The point that your family is more important than what you believe. And that's sad that that's true. Abraham was the exception. He was willing to kill his son because God told him to. His faith in God, his love for God, was number one. And so we ought to have that same devotion to the Lord. I see devotion in these wicked sinners that is so woefully misplaced. They thought that's going to get me favor with God. That is going to bring me blessings. That is going to bring me increase. because I gave something so near and dear to me. Yet all they incur to themselves is the wrath of God. Our nation needs to consider its ways. They're considering two pills that pregnant women can take in their first trimester that has about an 85 to 90% success rate of killing that baby. They want to make it available at a low cost and ship to your door. It's something that's new on the horizon that they want to do. Did you know that you can't even get a gun shipped to your door? But you can get something that will kill lives, and that's the reason they're giving it to you. If a gun store knows that you're going to use a gun in a wrong way, they won't sell you the gun, will they? But they want to sell these drugs that will kill babies. And the point, the article I was reading that informed me of this, said that we need to change our attitude on abortion. We don't just need laws outlawing abortion. We need to change our attitude that abortion is murder. And so God says that murder is an abomination. Then the next command, number 7 in the 10, is not committing adultery. Our culture has been defying this command of God for so long that it is almost a normal thing in churches. They do statistics. A percentage of couples that have been divorced in the church versus the world. If people read the Bible, once they come to Christ and once they devote themselves to Christ, there should be a 0% rate of divorce. And yet it's very, very high, even in churches that claim to be Christian. The world normalized the idea of shacking up, and now in marriage, when they commit adultery, they call it messing around or stepping out. They have the idea of open marriage, which is just the go-ahead or license to commit adultery. That is wrong. God says it's an abomination. Think for a minute. Why did God punish Moses so strongly when he smote the rock the second time? Have you ever thought about that? God said unequivocally, you will not go into the promised land because you hit the rock. You did not speak to the rock. You know? Because Moses ruined a picture of salvation. The first time the rock was to be smitten, that was God's will. Second time, speak to it. That was a picture of Jesus. Jesus was smitten for our sins to obtain salvation. All we have to do is speak to the rock of heaven, and he will save us. Moses ruined the picture of salvation. When we commit adultery, we are ruining the picture of what God gave us marriage for, and that is to be a picture for us to understand Christ's love for the church. So God takes this very strongly, and that's why this act, in my estimation, is so unconscionable to the mind of God. And we are really just about out of time. Leviticus 18, God calls this an abomination. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 to 18, same thing. And you can read those later if you'd like. But God calls adultery abomination. It was another deviancy that the Canaanites committed that God kicked them out of their land for. Stealing is also an abomination. It was very common for the Jews to have a false balance, false weights. And by doing so, they would get gain to themselves by lying and deceiving. God calls that abomination time and time again. God says he wants us to earn an honest living. We know that there are people out there that continually lie, and you may be the victim of that. The car mechanic says you have this wrong, and you take it somewhere else, and they say, no, that there's nothing wrong with that. You can get gain by lying, and in fact, it's a lot easier, but God hates it. God says it's an abomination. We need to make our living honestly. God talks about lying. Again, it's one of the seven sins that God calls an abomination, and it's there twice. We call them little white lies. God says, no, that is an abomination. I hate that. So just a tip. If you ever get asked that horrible question, does this whatever article of clothing make me look fat? I tell you the truth. You don't have to answer that question. You don't have to open your mouth. Or you could say, you could reword it and say it's not flattering to you. There are ways of getting around it. You don't have to say, yes, that dress makes you look fat. Don't do that. We don't have to lie. God hates lies, and we should not do it. Lastly, thou shalt not covet. And let's turn there, and we'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verses 13 to 15. Jeremiah is talking about the problems of the men of his country. Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. God knows we have a tendency to compare ourselves with others and to want the things that others have. Children know this well. They see their friend have something that they want, they'll oftentimes just take it. But children are covetous, and we need to help them understand that that's a sin, but it affects us as adults too. Keeping up with the Joneses. We see things that other people have, and we think, I really, really, really want that. And God told them that they were not to be eaten up with covetousness. And so, since we're in Jeremiah, look at verse 16, this will be our last verse. What is the solution to covetousness? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Sadly, the people of Jeremiah's day said, we will not walk therein. But it's just getting back to Bible truth, believed and accepted and lived in our lives. That is a solution to covetousness. So an abomination is something detestable, something hated, something loathed, something that we despise. God feels exceptionally strong about these sins, and he commands us not to do them, because his judgment will be poured upon those that do these things. And so may we resolve to put God in his rightful place, which is first, not have idols, not kill, not commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. We need to stay away from what God calls an abomination. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll have a song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You tell us what you hate and what is an abomination, so that we can stay away from it and enjoy your blessings. I pray that that will be our desire to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.